So today we're in Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church. This church was started by Paul and his ministry team. But unfortunately, Paul and his team got kicked out of Thessalonica pretty soon after they started the church. So this is a pretty new church. And when Paul writes this letter, he's writing to them because he's concerned by the fact that he had to leave so quickly. And here's this young church that now was facing hardships and persecution. He's writing to sort of express his concern for them, his desire to be with them as quickly as he can be, to return there, and some just encouragement and instruction to them to continue to be faithful to the Lord in that city. So when we get to our passage sort of wraps up the first major section of this letter that he writes to them. You can see there in verse 11, he begins with a prayer that he could see them soon. He had to leave way too quickly. So he prays that he might be there once again. He might find his way to them again. Writing a letter is great, but being together in person is even better. And I think we all can resonate with this prayer request. Like Paul, let's pray the same thing, that the Lord would direct our way to one another sooner rather than later. So that's sort of the first part of this passage, this prayer, a good prayer for us to be regularly praying. But the second part of our passage, verses 12 to 13, is sort of a second prayer, and that's what I'll be focusing the bulk of our attention on this morning. Verses 12 to 13 say this: "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So according to the Bible, in the end, God is going to make a brand new world. And in the center of that world will be God and his people. I'm talking about people like you and me and anyone who has chosen to follow God and specifically to believe in the Savior and King God sent for us and is coming back for us, Jesus. That's God's people. And the story of the Bible is that one day in the end, in this new world, we will be his people, a distinct people. We will be able to fully reflect God perfectly in all the ways that we were originally meant to, that we will be distinctly his people. We will be good, fully righteous. We'll be pure. We'll be without sin. To put it another way, we will be fully holy. We'll be holy and blameless. This holy God who made us, who calls us himself, is now called all believers to be part of this people of God that we are meant to be holy before him, holy in the same way that he is holy. That's actually our identity even now. Even now, if you've believed in God, the Bible says you are instantly part of his people, which means you're, and this idea of holiness has this idea of sort of set apart. Set apart for what? Set apart for God. So this idea of distinctly belonging to God, distinctly representing and reflecting God. If you've believed in God, that's your identity now. You're already there. You're already part of his people, his holy people. At the same time, while we're part of God's holy people, we're not fully yet a holy people. You get what I'm getting at? In other words, our lives aren't yet fully holy. If being fully holy means we fully reflect this holy God, which means that we are we're fully righteous, we're fully good, we're fully pure, fully without sin. That's our identity now, but we need to grow into that identity, to mature into it. We need God to, as it says there in verse 13, to establish our hearts, right? So that we might eventually then be, when Jesus comes back, blameless in holiness before our God and Father. Part of it now, but need to live out that reality till we fully are there. My son, Marcel, recently signed on to the Marine Reserves. And you know, so he signed paperwork. He took a vow to serve and protect our country. And so in the eyes of society, in the eyes of the government, he's part of the Marine Corps, right? He's signed on, right? He belongs to the Marines. He's part of them. And yet he's also not fully yet a Marine. Right, the Marines will now take him through boot camp. He'll go through Marine combat training. All this is a process by which he will then live out and learn what it means to actually be a Marine and learn and develop in the ability to serve as a Marine so that he is fully what he signed on to be. It's one thing to sign on to something, but it's another thing to live it out. And the Marine Corps is helping him now live out what he's already promised to do. So the intention is that he will follow through in that promise and follow through in the maturation process that the Marine Corps will take him through, the different drills and trainings that he'll do. So here's the thing. If you believe in Jesus, understand that that matters. You've signed on to something that is real. It's legit. You are now part of God's holy people. But through, can I call it the boot camp of life, right? Life is like a boot camp, isn't it? There's a lot of things we have to go through. Through that experience that God gives us, he then matures us and grows us so that we might fully be what we signed on to be. That we might be God's holy people. We might live and operate as God's holy people. God establishes us and develops us so that we then, having signed on and believed in Jesus so that we become part of God's people, we might then develop and be established fully as God's people so that we stand before him one day, truly his holy people. And all that implies, righteous and good and pure and without sin, distinctly belonging to God. So what are, if the Marines take you through different drills and trainings to make that happen, what are the things that God brings us through? What are the trainings and experiences God brings into our life, the boot camp of life, so that we might one day be holy? Well, here's some of the things that come to mind. There's, of course, the Bible, right? That's one of the big things God trains us through, that we learn specifically to obey the Bible. Another thing is what we call the old-timers, old-time saints called it the mortification of sin. And mortification is just a fancy word to say we kill sin. We become God's holy people to the degree in which we kill sinful desires within us and replace us with God's desires, with righteousness and goodness, that part of the process by which God develops us to be holy. Another thing we might mention is self-control. Next chapter of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, Paul talks about knowing how to control one's own body in holiness and honor. So self-control is one of the ways by which we can become holy in the ways that we've signed on to be holy. But the Bible, mortification of sin, self-control. And the last one that's worth mentioning is love. As we grow in love, we become more of God's holy people. And that's the one we'll focus on for today because, I mean, that's the one that Paul focuses on, particularly in this passage. There's a lot of different ways in which God helps us become holy, but here's one maybe we don't think maybe often enough, but yet Paul attaches as part of the process by which we will be fully holy and blameless before God. Notice how Paul puts it here. He prays that the Lord would cause believers, right, us, to increase and abound in love for another and for all, so that he may make them blameless in holiness. So that we can become blameless in holiness, he prays that God's good word to us would be growth, increase in love. To be fully holy in your future is going to come out of the rich soil of love in the present. You know, arguably, we could say this is maybe the most important way we become holy. Romans 13 tells us that love is the fulfillment of the law. The law is God's holy law. What summarizes and fulfills the law? Well, it's love, specifically the love that we see in the Bible, spoken of in the Bible. And that's the kind of love we want to talk about. What is this love that makes us holy, that develops us and grows us in holiness? Notice it's expressed in two ways in our passage. Number one, love for one another. And number two, love for all. So let's talk about love for one another. That's got to be one of the most persistent commands we find in the Bible about how Jesus wants Christians to treat one another. If you're looking, what's the one phrase you can say that describes the ways Christian relationships should be like, how Christians should relate to each other? Here it is. Love one another. Love one another. That's that's the thing you see over and over in the Bible to describe. There's a lot of different one another's, but if you want one starting point, one summary of that, It's that phrase, that we're to call to love one another. What does that mean? What does it look like to love one another? Well, Paul, it's interesting, gives himself and his ministry team as an example. He says here, he wants them to love one another as we do for you. So he's actually saying, I've shown you a bit of what this looks like when I was with you before. So what are some of the things we see earlier in the letter that give us sort of a sense of what it looks like for us to love one another? These are some of the things I notice when I look back in these early chapters, particularly in chapter 2. A love for one another should be marked by at least these couple of things. First one I want to point out is truth. Love for one another is marked by truth. This is in verse 11 of chapter 2. Paul talks about how he spoke the gospel message to them. He talks about how he exhorts and encourages them like a father with his children. We love one another when we say true things to each other, and especially true gospel things, things that encourage, that exhort. When we speak truth into one another's lives, not avoiding it, not lying, not deceitfulness, but actually being willing to speak true things from the word, true things about the gospel into each other's lives, you're being loving. So we love one another well when we speak truth into each other's lives. Another thing I'd list here is compassion. Compassion. Verse 7 of chapter 2, Paul talks about how they were like a mother among them. They were gentle among them, like a nursing mother. Get the sense of compassion, of empathy, of sympathy. He talks about how his concern for them as they face suffering. He makes a point of saying how concerned he is for them as they're facing suffering and hardship. We love each other well when we show compassion. We have this sense of care, of a sense of being willing to enter into others' pain and suffering and care about it. And notice it and care about it and to bring people in close to you. We want love for one another to be marked by compassion. We want also a love for one another to be marked by humility. Here's what Paul describes about how he was like with the Thessalonians in verse 8 of chapter 2. He says, being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Yeah, there's aspects of compassion there too, but I want to sort of bring out this sense of, when I read that, one of the things that first came to mind was humility. He doesn't keep himself distant from this people. I mean, look, this is Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. Right? I mean, he was a big name in the Pharisees. He's a known guy. Right? He started a lot of different churches. He could have been like, look, I started this church, but look, don't talk to me. Right? Like I'm up here on the stage, and you all are down here. Talk to my subordinates. No, he says we were ready to share our very lives with you. The sense of humility, the sense of I'm willing to show you all of who I am. I want to be among you. Love for one another is marked by that sense of humility. Another thing is worth listing here is self-sacrifice. This is verse 9 of chapter 2. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. We love one another well when you have this sense that I am willing to give up things for myself, comfort, when we're willing to give up time, when we give up resources that we have for the benefit of other people. We're willing to sacrifice it. We're willing to lack in this area in order to benefit the people of my community, my church community. To love one another within a church, imagine that sense of love that comes when a people in a church community, when believers sacrifice of themselves, willing to burden themselves so that others might not be burdened. Affection is another thing I noticed from this chapter. Verse 17 of chapter 2, Paul says, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desires to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. That sense of eagerness and desire is just like he likes them. He has affection for them. We love one another well when our love is infused with affection. It's not just obligation. I've got to come to this small group. I've got to attend that meeting. I've got to come, and I just got to do. I have to do it, right? In other words, that kind of talk comes more out of shame, right? And sort of like obligation. This is one of the things I'm most interested in. I'm hoping to write a little bit about this summer. This aspect of how we love one another, how we love one another in ways that are marked by affection. That I've said this before. It's not just that we put up with one another, but we like each other. We have affection for each other. I'm convinced that multi-ethnic church does not work without this. I think that's one of the key ingredients to keeping people together in a diverse community. Because what I've noticed is if there's not real affection there, diverse community is one of the first things people give up when there's hardship. Right? It's one of the first, it's just true. We go to people who are like us, the situations that are more comfortable. It's one of the first things people give up when there's any type of disruption. I think what keeps the only, believe me, multi-ethnic church is not hard, not easy, right? It's incredibly hard. One of the things I've learned over 15 plus years of doing this is the degree in which we encourage affection. We develop this sense of like, we don't just want to put up with one another. We want to love with one another. We want to have eager desire for each other in spite of our differences, maybe even because of our differences. Last thing I should list here is grace. Here, I want to look a little bit earlier a little bit later in the 1 Thessalonians, verse 15 of chapter 5. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Get this sense of, look, what I deserve is to repay you for what you did to me. Revenge, retribution. Grace, and the flip side of grace, mercy, is no, I'm not going to pay you back what you deserve. In fact, I'm going to give you favor, right? I'm going to show you kindness. Rather than paying you back for gossiping about me, for slandering me, for misrepresenting me, for taking that away from me, from being mean to me, right? Rather than doing those things, I'm going to be forgiving. I'm going to be good to you. I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to be gracious to you. Love that's marked by that is powerful. And notice, in all this type of love that we're talking about, this love for another, Paul's prayer here is that there would be a lot of this kind of love, that we would increase and abound in love for another and all the different things that are listed. You see that list there. I just want you to, what does it feel like for a church that overflows with love that's marked by that? I mean, just close your eyes for a moment there and ask, what does it feel like? Not just on paper what it is, but as I close my eyes and think, what does it feel like? I'm fortunate enough to be here in that building. I'm just imagining some of my favorite times in the week when this place is full and what it feels like. It feels like everywhere I look, I see people who care about me, who love me. It feels like knowing that even when there's problems here, that because our relationships are bound by love, we always have the means to work it out and to press into one another, to lean in to one another. What might it be for a church to overflow with love like this? If you see that full list right now, here's a question I would ask you. What part can you play? What part will you play to make sure our church community shows more of this love to each other? Just pick one or two things from that list. Just one or two of the things that I mentioned. Maybe whatever pricked your heart, whatever just sort of got your attention as I was going through those things. One or two of those things to ask from now to the end of the year, how you might grow more in that so that our church might abound and increase in love for one another. So that's how we will become more holy and blameless, as we love one another and love one another in those type of ways. There's others I could list, but let's start with the examples that Paul gives. If we love one another in these type of ways. But also, what helps us become God's holy people, what helps us is when we have love for all. Verse 12, again, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. And for all. I think what makes a church especially distinct is not just how we love each other. That is distinct, to see a community of people that love one another in this way. But also how we love people who are not part of our church. How we love people who maybe are not even like us, who are even enemies to us. Let me just say how unnatural and unusual it is for people to love beyond themselves, to love people who are outside of their circles. This was incredibly unnatural and unusual in the first century. The first century world was basically marked by a system of what you might call patronage. So to get money, to get a job, to get status, you were dependent on people above you, patrons. They would bestow money and status and resources and just ability to just operate in society to people below them, and you were dependent on them for that, so you had to give them your loyalty, your attention, your affection. It was a waste of time, basically, to give loyalty, commitment, affection to the people who are in the same social class as you. They can't help you rise up in society. They can't help secure you in life. Definitely a waste of time to do that for people below you unless they're giving you something in return, right? So that's the way things operated. Now, we're not so far away from being a society that's still like this. We have some things to mitigate this, right? We have labor laws now. We've got school policies and work policies. We have all these different things to make sure that people are treated equitably, to make sure people have equal opportunity so that everyone has a chance at the American dream. I think we know not everyone has an equal chance at that. Just even where you are born has a huge, the family you're born into has a huge impact on your ability to succeed. And so it's not surprising that we are naturally growing up, we've naturally been taught to basically focus on the people, focus on the situations that benefit you. It's not surprising that most of us are naturally oriented towards giving our attention, our affection, our time, and money in the ways and towards the people that will benefit us and help us. So how powerful it is then to see a community of people that doesn't operate that way. How amazing it is to see a people who are willing to love all people even if there's no benefit to them. Even if it's not appreciated. Even if it's rejected. Even if it's never returned. That instead love comes from us to all from our hearts. And that this is not done in just a small way too. Again, here we see the prayers here that this love would increase and abound. So imagine a love that comes from God's people that's like a flood out into our community. Just pouring out rivers and rivers, a flood of love. What does that love look like? It's going to look like all the things that I listed before. You see them: truth, compassion, humility, self-sacrifice, affection, grace. Imagine a flood of that pouring out into the communities around us, into the neighborhoods that you live in. But if you allow me, I'd like to even just extend this list a little bit more and draw from church history. Because love is one of those catch-all categories that, like, love summarizes, like, everything, right? How God relates to us, how we relate to one another. There's other aspects of love that I want to pull from church history that I think have an especially powerful effect when we think about love, not just love for one another, but love from outside of ourselves. Here's what I think is especially powerful when our love for all people is marked by some of these things. When our love for all is marked by justice. Here we have the enduring example of the Black church during the civil rights era. It's important to recognize that the Black church during that time pushed hard for justice, spoke on it, weren't shy about it. They were speaking against racial injustice and prejudice and suffered for it. Yet at the same time, something that we should never forget is that that push for justice was fueled by love. Fueled and sustained by love, even for those who are oppressing them. This is one of my favorite books. I always go back to it. It's called Strength to Love by Dr. Martin Luther King. Here's what he says during that time. He says, "The darkness of racial injustice will be dispelled only by the light of forgiving love." So, racial injustice, he says the words, right? But here's what will push us as we advocate for this, forgiving love. Later on, he says in the same sermon, "With every ounce of our energy, we must continue to rid this nation of the incubus of segregation." It's like evil spirit segregation. We got to get rid of it. "But we shall not in the process relinquish our privilege and our obligation to love. While abhorring segregation, we shall love the segregationist. This is the only way to create the beloved community." We don't talk this way. we talk about doing just and righteous and all these different things, but to talk about it out of the context of love, one of the powerful ways the church has shown love to all is by having justice attached to their love and having them both go out. Another thing I'd mention here is initiative. When we look at church history, when the church has been known as being the first to move towards people, especially those who might be most ignored. So we look to the early centuries of the church, where the church took initiative to care for widows and orphans, to care for baby girls being thrown out in trash heaps. Even back then, certain babies were undesired, and the church was known as caring for and adopting for those who would be most overlooked. In times of sickness and plague, the church was known as being the ones willing to care for those who others would not even think about caring for. When our love for all is marked by that kind of initiative, it's especially powerful. The last thing I'd mention here is generosity. When a church is known as a community that's not stingy with its resources, but it's generous, using its buildings, using its money, using its talents and gifts generously for the benefit of others around them, extending their reach, not just caring for their own, but thinking, how do we not just care for our own, but care for others, and generously doing it. Love marked by those things, I think, is amazingly powerful. You know, there's examples I've seen within our own church that I've been blessed by, of us loving beyond ourselves, loving all, particularly here in downtown. I've been blessed by how a number of you have made a point of just of visiting local places around here, and not just visiting to like, okay, we want to order things from here, buy things from here to help keep them in business, but we show love when we go beyond that. A number of you have mentioned making a point of asking people how they're doing. That's just a quick tip. For places that you visit, restaurants or businesses, you have a unique opportunity to love people there by just asking how they're doing. You'll be amazed the next 15 minutes of conversation you'll have. And then remembering what they said the next time you go there. That's one thing I think I've seen among us that I want to sort of put out there as a blessing, as a way we should continue to love the people around us. A number of you talked about how you made an intention of just dropping off care packages for your neighbors. Identifying ahead of time what they need and just bringing it to them. Right? There's a love that's generous, that's marked by initiative. Just initiative in general, just to check in on people. Right? That's maybe the most basic, easy thing, a text message, a phone call, to check in on your community and the people and the neighbors and the coworkers and others that are around you. Roosevelt, let's keep it up. I love how people are already thinking this way. Let's keep doing this. I think this is maybe one of the times in your life, one of the best times in your life, by which your love, being intentional about loving all, like we've been talking about, will have some of the greatest effect it could have. We're in a world that until God comes back, till Jesus returns, that's always going to be full of people who are feeling isolated, anxious, divided. That's always going to be around. That's especially around right now, people feeling those things. One of the things that will break through is love. Let me just encourage you that this is a unique opportunity, maybe unlike any you might have in your life, to have love come from you in a way that would have immediate effect. That would be an immediate blessing to those in our city, in our community. So finally, let's sort of just go back to where we started. One day there's going to be a new earth. It's going to be free of suffering and death. In the middle of that new earth is a holy city and a holy God and a holy people. Blameless, holy before God. And what's that going to be like? Well, one of the things to think about here is if love is part of what grows us into being the holy people, it's not like then it goes away. We are being trained in love so that we might love one day forever. What's heaven and the new earth going to be like? It's going to be a place that is about love, that perhaps the greatest gift we get, in fact, it is the greatest gift that we get one day, is the fact that we get to be with God and with one another forever. So that means right now is an early taste of that. Right now, we get to be an early installment of that future world right now, to the degree in which we love one another and love all we bear witness to, we embody, we plant into the ground the kind of world that this world will one day be. So let's pray that God will continue to get us there. Let's remember, here's when we just, at the end here, just say, for those of you who have not yet believed in God and Jesus, here's the invitation to step into that love. And I want you to know, you don't have to figure it out on your own. One of the great things about this is that it's not about you loving first, it's about God loving you first. We love because he first loved us, is what the Bible says. You understand what that means? In other words, when we were not in any position to love, we were unloving, God first loved us, and he loved us by sending Jesus to us. And so by God doing this, loving us, he then fills us with the love that we need to then love one another and love other people. If you're not yet a believer, I mean, here's the direction to step into. Receive God's love. It's okay to be unlovable. It's okay even to struggle. The only thing that's required is to say, look, I am all these things. God, could you actually still love someone like me? And God's answer is yes. Just believe in the one I sent for you. God sends Jesus, and by receiving Jesus, we begin filled with his love. And it's out of that reservoir of love, Roosevelt, that we then should love each other and love all those who are around us. Let's pray that God would grow us in that love. Let's pray that God would help us to abound in that love. Lord, thank you for this time, and Lord, and thank you for Jesus. Lord, we want to be a holy and blameless people. And Lord, we can't get there without your help. And so, Lord, I pray that your blessing to us this morning would be that we would love in the same way that you loved us, that we would draw the reservoir of love you've given towards us. I pray you'd bring new people into that reservoir, an infinite reservoir of love. And I pray, Lord God, for those of us who've been loved by you for a while now, Lord God, that we would be more diligent than to love one another and love all. Thank you, Lord God, that you are this way towards us. Help us to increase and abound in it. Now, Lord, again, I'm using those words very deliberately, Lord. Help it to be so much more than we have right now, more than we might imagine or think. Thank you, Lord God, that you've already shown us the way. We look forward to that day, one day, when we will be with you forever in an ocean of love, and it will never end. So quickly come, Lord Jesus. Help us to be found loving until that day. Amen.